And as you turn to here in Luke, you might notice, oh, this seems like a very familiar story. And especially if you've gone through like children's story Bibles, storybooks like that, I'm almost certain that this story has come up sometime in your reading. This is super popular. But we'll see that the emphasis here in this passage is a little different than what we sometimes see in children's Bibles. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So far, the reading of God's Word. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your Word, and we thank you that Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. We ask now that you will give us understanding of your Word, that you will work it deep into our hearts, and that through your work in our hearts and your work in our lives, that we will reflect the love that you show to sinners. Be with us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned a little bit before I read, when people typically hear Zacchaeus, they think Zacchaeus' main problem was that he was, as we hear, small of stature or short. Zacchaeus' main problem wasn't just that he was short. And so we'll see that he needed more than just a booster chair or more than some sort of platform shoes. He needed big, radical help. Some of you may remember that back in Luke chapter 9, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And they give a variety of answers, and Peter gives the answer, "You are the Christ." And so from that moment on, Jesus begins a switch in this ministry. He foretells his death, and then he's transfigured. He goes up to the mountain. He's transfigured. Peter, James, and John are with him. They see this magnificent event. And again, he foretells his death. He tells his disciples that he's going to die twice in Luke chapter 9. And then near the end of the chapter, it says that when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, because something important was going to happen in Jerusalem. And then as was read this evening in Luke chapter 18, Jesus for a third time tells his disciples that he is going to Jerusalem and that he will die there. Right? It said that he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. So after Jesus tells his disciples a third time that he was going to die. They're on their way to Jerusalem. Hey, guys, this is what's going to happen. They're on their way to Jerusalem, and so they're coming to Jericho. And so Jericho is on the way to Jerusalem. And culturally, the people of Jericho are going to get a heads up. And it's going to be like, Jesus is coming. And they will have heard about Jesus. And so they are going to show honor and respect for Jesus, if for no other reason than he is recognized as a great rabbi. Some people think he's a great prophet. And at least Peter says that he is the Christ. So the people of Jericho, they go outside the city walls. They're outside the city walls to welcome Jesus in. They're there to show him honor. And we see this crowd, and there is a blind beggar along the way. And it's like, what's going on? Why is there this crowd? Like, what's going on? Why is everybody already out here? And they let him know that Jesus is on his way through. And the blind beggar puts things together. And he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. The crowd, they don't want this blind man to mess up the honor they are trying to give Jesus. So they tell him to, very, very politely, I'm sure, please be quiet. Hush. Actually, I'm sure it was much more forceful. They were trying to silence a blind beggar on the side of the road because he was going to mess up the honor that they were going to give to Jesus. But Jesus hears those in need. He hears the oppressed. He calls for the blind man to come. He heals him. And notice, the blind man is healed, and he follows Jesus. And the crowd loves it. The blind man immediately recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise to God. That's what we're looking for, right? That's a great story. And then we come to verse 1. It says, he, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And now we need to start thinking, uh-oh, he was passing through. What's going on? Because the people had gone outside the city walls to show honor to Jesus. They had prepared a feast for Jesus because that's how you show hospitality in this culture. They went outside the walls. They welcomed him. They had picked out a place for him to party that night, and so they could ask him good questions. So they could say, we honor you because we recognize that you're a dignitary. But it says that Jesus was passing through. He has set his face toward Jerusalem. He's not going to stay. And so at this point, this is unexpected. Jesus is messing with the formalities. He is saying, yes, I see your hospitality. Thank you for welcoming me. I have to get to Jerusalem. The townspeople would have been disappointed. They have prepared for this. And now Jesus is just going through. But nevertheless, they still want to show honor to him. And so they're going to go with him outside of the walls away too, on the way to Jerusalem. But then Luke gives us this. He's like, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. Where did Zacchaeus come from? It's like, and there was a man. So we see Zacchaeus, and we get this. He was a chief tax collector, which means he oversaw the tax collectors in the region, which Jericho was a nice place to do business if you're a tax collector. It was pretty lucrative. There were nice trade routes that went through, nice produce. And because Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector, he had become rich and powerful. But to become rich and powerful, Zacchaeus had made a deal. He made a deal. One that, in the eyes of the fellow people of Jericho, the nice townspeople of Jericho, they would not have liked him very much. He entered into a deal with the Roman government, the occupying army, to collect taxes for them. And being a tax collector was somewhat notorious for you collect what you need in taxes to hand over to the Romans, and then you also supply for your own upkeep. But nobody really knew what that number was. So you could kind of make it up as you're going along. And Zacchaeus did very well. It says he was rich. He was rich. But somehow he must have heard something about Jesus, maybe from earlier travels, or maybe he heard that Jesus had just healed a blind man outside of the city. If a blind man had just been healed, that's a big deal, right? There's other places in the scripture where it's like, who has ever heard of someone healing one who was born blind? People don't normally get their sight back once they go blind, but Jesus healed this blind beggar. So maybe Zacchaeus heard about that. Maybe. And so then he's like, oh, Jesus is pretty interesting. I want to see him. And so he wants to see him, but he can't. Verse 3 says, he was seeking to see Jesus, see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. And this is where the idea of Zacchaeus being short comes in, right? Because everybody's like, oh, Zacchaeus, he was short. So bad. He can't see him because there's people, you know, multiple layers thick. Can't see over all those people. For those of you who have been to a parade with children, even in our very individualistic American society, usually you can get children through. It's like, hey, I have a 5-year-old. Can we come up to the front? I'll sit down so you can still see over. Zacchaeus' problem here wasn't that he was short. Zacchaeus' problem was that he was hated. He was hated because he was a collaborator with the Romans and because he was a tax collector, cheating and stealing from the people all the time. So much so that he had become rich and powerful. And so the reason why being short was a big issue was because he couldn't just say, excuse me, can I come through? Because if he had been rich, powerful, and short, but liked, he could have gone, excuse me, coming through, excuse me. And they would have let him through because they would have been like, Zacchaeus is here. Make sure he can see. No, Zacchaeus had to watch his back. He had to watch his back because he was hated. And if he gets next to the wrong person who may have happened to bring an extra knife, when the crowd passes, there's Zacchaeus on the side of the road. Game over. Zacchaeus was hated. That, in regards to this crowd, that was Zacchaeus' problem. Not that he was short. The short thing just added to it. But Zacchaeus, we see in verse 4, he wanted to see Jesus so badly, he was willing to bring shame upon himself. So he, Zacchaeus, ran on ahead. Come on now. Grown men in this culture do not run. Unless you're in battle, grown men do not run. It is undignified. You're going to have to pull up your robe and expose your ankles. Nobody wants to see that. Zacchaeus is pulling shame upon himself. And he's like, I'm running outside. I have to see who Jesus is. And then he adds to it. He climbs a tree. Zacchaeus runs and climbs a tree. These are things that children do. Not grown men. Certainly not rich, powerful men. But this is what Zacchaeus is willing to do. And so he climbs a tree. And he picks a pretty good one because it's a sycamore tree. They're known for nice big leaves and low branches. And so this is the part where being short, sycamore tree really helps. Because of low branches, take that jump, grab on, start climbing up. And since he's been running and since he's climbing, the big leaves are very helpful. Because hopefully it can provide some sort of cover so that he's not seen. So he's waiting. But I want you to remember that Zacchaeus is in this tree hoping to see Jesus while at the same time hiding. Zacchaeus is hiding and hoping to see Jesus. To see Jesus, but not to be seen. Well, Jesus comes along. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. Uh-oh. Jesus saw Zacchaeus. You could even say, Jesus found Zacchaeus. Jesus found Zacchaeus up in a tree. He was hiding. Apparently didn't work out very well. But this is also a very dangerous time for Zacchaeus because he was hated. Other people in town probably went out with him. And if the other people in town had followed Jesus out and they see Zacchaeus trapped in a tree, you know, kind of like the thing where you go hunting and like you tree an animal up in the tree. It's trapped up in the tree. Zacchaeus is up in the tree. He's caught there. Zacchaeus is caught up in the tree. He's been found by Jesus. The townspeople also see him. And for the people of Jericho, this must be one of those times where like, man, this is one strange day. Nothing has happened the way I thought it would. First, there's this blind guy that gets healed. We have this big party for Jesus, and he's passing through. And now it says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Wait a minute, Jesus. We had things set up, and you're passing through. In this encounter with Zacchaeus out by this tree, Jesus does the unexpected. First, notice that Jesus decided to choose his own location to stay for the hospitality. The town already had someplace picked out. But Jesus was like, no, Zacchaeus, I'm staying at your place. Which because, I mean, this probably worked out pretty well as far as venue, because Zacchaeus was rich and powerful, he probably had a pretty nice place. But Jericho would have already picked out a nice, big, respectable place for the party anyway. Second, Jesus is out here talking with a tax collector. He was a traitor. He was a thief. He was a sinner. What's a good rabbi doing talking with this man? And then, like I mentioned, third, he's making a U-turn. He's already passed through Jericho. He's on his way back into Jericho now. But verse 6 says that, so he, Zacchaeus, hurried and came down and received Jesus joyfully. Zacchaeus accepted the fact that Jesus found him. He accepted the fact that Jesus found him. And this is where things start to get really tense. If things weren't tense before with Zacchaeus, things are escalating now. Verse 7. And when they saw it, when the crowd saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. The town people grumbled. They are not happy. But the town people aren't grumbling at Zacchaeus anymore. Now they're angry at Jesus. And so I want you to be real careful to see what happens right here. Jesus has pulled a big switch. Zacchaeus was hated by the people in Jericho. And by Jesus coming along and inviting himself to Zacchaeus' house and talking with Zacchaeus, and showing dignity and honor and identifying himself with Zacchaeus because he's become a guest under his roof, that anger and animosity towards Zacchaeus, he pulls upon himself. And so now they're angry with Jesus. They're grumbling at Jesus. Because Jesus has identified himself with the enemy, the one who was hated. And he also pulls Zacchaeus' shame upon himself. So going around verse 6, it says, "So he, Zacchaeus, hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it," sometime between verses 6 and 7, there's this shift from being out by this sycamore tree, out by the side of the road on the way to Jerusalem, to Zacchaeus' house. Because in verse 8, we see that Zacchaeus stood up. So there's this idea that Zacchaeus was reclining. So we're back at Zacchaeus' house. They've had big party, big banquet, people having a good time. Although it's a little strange because we're in Zacchaeus' house with this rabbi who's on his way to Jerusalem. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, said to Jesus, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." This is a big promise. Give away half your goods and restore things fourfold. Which is actually, as far as the restitution, which is more generous than what was required in the Mosaic Law. One commentator, Kenneth Bailey, who I'm indebted to for a lot of these cultural insights, he says that it's not necessarily like a very literal, "I'll give half and fourfold," because if you're thinking, if you're already giving away half of your possessions and then you're going to return fourfold, once you hit, what, 12.5% bankrupt, and chances are Zacchaeus had defrauded well more than 12.5% of his earnings. But Bailey was saying that he gives this big number in the sense to show how sincere he is. You know, for us culturally, we want something to be like very like to the letter. For this culture, the idea of "I will give 10% to the poor and I will return what is required of me in the law," which is add a fifth, people have been like, "Nope, not going to happen. This is still Zacchaeus. He still doesn't care. He's still going to cheat us." But culturally, by making this big promise, people are like, "We may actually see something here. He's working to make things right." But we see that Zacchaeus was found by Jesus. His pledge is a picture of his desire to reflect the unexpected and costly love that Jesus had shown him. He is seeking to show his love and his loyalty to Jesus and his way by turning from sin and making restitution for what he has done wrong and seeking to love others, including the poor. And so in verse 9, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." Salvation has come to a tax collector. From our perspective, almost 2,000 years since the death of Jesus, Jesus saves tax collectors. We're kind of used to that. For this period in time, this is like shaking people's worlds. That Jesus said salvation has come to a tax collector because he had made this deal with the Romans, and he was a cheat. He was a thief. He didn't care about his people. He didn't care about the people of God, because if he did, he wouldn't have been cheating them all this time. And the way that Zacchaeus was treating the people in Jericho and stealing and cheating was also a reflection of what he cared about with God. But Jesus is saying salvation has come. Like what was read earlier. "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And here is a very wealthy man who Jesus is saying salvation has come to. More than that, he calls him a child of Abraham. And this doesn't just mean that he's a physical descendant of Abraham like the rest of the Israelites. No, this is more of a, this is a child of Abraham, one who believes, one who has faith in God, one who is trusting God, who is trusting his promises and is seeking to walk by faith day by day. And I love verse 10, where it says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's what he did with Zacchaeus. This is a perfect picture. Jesus is showing himself to be the good shepherd. The good shepherd who leaves the 99 to find the one. The good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He found Zacchaeus in a tree, and he brought salvation. And Jesus, in taking the anger of the crowd upon himself and taking Zacchaeus' shame upon himself, he points us to that, being the good shepherd and laying down his life for the sheep. Because remember, he's in Jericho not for a holiday, not to see where the walls once were. He's on his way through Jericho because he's on his way to Jerusalem. Because like he told his disciples three times, he's on his way to die in Jerusalem. And so in about a week after this, going through Jericho, Jesus is going to lay down his life as a ransom to redeem his people, to redeem his sheep, those who have strayed far away, those who have tried to go their own way. And Jesus is going to lay down his life for them. Jesus fulfilled what God called him to do in his earthly ministry. He obeyed the law of God. He was loyal to God. And he sought God's glory, not his own. And he rightly exercised the power and authority entrusted to him. But in going to the cross about a week later, Jesus took upon himself his people's weaknesses. He took upon himself his people's shame. He took upon himself his people's guilt. The guilt of our rebellion against our Creator who made us, who provides for us, who loves us, and for our sins against our fellow image bearers that we are around. He took our shame of not being enough, of being inadequate, of not being honorable, because we have brought shame upon ourselves through our actions. And he has took upon himself our weaknesses, our physical weaknesses. He took upon himself the weakness that we have to stand against Satan, against the sinful tendencies of this world, and even against the temptations of our own selves. He took that upon himself without sin. And as Jesus was being crushed, he was crushed with our weakness and shame and guilt with him. So that 3 days later, when he rose from the dead, victorious over death, the shame, the guilt, the weakness is put in subjection under Christ. It's been done away with. We still feel the effects of it now, but there is a day coming when the fullness of time, when Jesus returns, because right now he is in heaven with his heavenly Father, with our Father, when all these things will be perfectly right. But when Jesus took our weakness, in his great victory, he gives victory gifts. Gifts of victory. He won. He won. And so he has gifts to give. And so instead of our weakness, he gives power to his people through his Holy Spirit. And taking our shame, instead of leaving us with shame, he gives us honor. There is a place, we have a place in the family of God. You have a place in the family of God, seated at the big family table. We are called, when we're thinking about honor, think about this. We are called by his name. He has put his name upon us. And in taking our guilt, he has given us his righteousness. We're clothed in white, righteous robes. And he gives us his spirit to dwell with us, to encourage us, to empower us, as we seek to continue to follow Christ day by day until he returns. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Because he came to seek and to save the lost. And that is what he has done. Now, if you are not trusting in Jesus right now, hear that Jesus is on the search. He seeks and he saves. And he invites you to accept being found, to trust him with your life, and to give your loyalty to him. If you're already trusting Jesus, rejoice. Rejoice that you have been found. Jesus came looking for you, and he found you. He's put his name upon you. He is the good shepherd. He loves you. He will never leave you. You have been found. You are his. Finders keepers, right? Found you. You are his. And as you go through the ups and downs of this life and your struggle with sin, remember that Jesus has given you power, honor, righteousness, and a place in the family of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, that he is successful. We praise you for this. We ask that each day that you will renew our joy in being found by Jesus, that privilege, that wonderful, beautiful place, being known by you, knowing you, we ask that you will help us to grow in this, grow in our love for you day by day, in our love for those around us. May we walk closely with you by faith, reflecting the costly love that you have shown us. May all of our loyalty be directed to you. We love you, and we praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.